Good morning, Hope Church. How's everybody today? A little chilly, but it's fall, so what can we expect? Who got excited about that weather this week on Thursday? Anybody enjoy that? Any crazy people? I don't see any hands up. A couple. You know, it's hard to believe that we see snow this early in the season. But I will tell you that it sort of jogged my memory, and I went back to January of 1967. Anybody remember what happened in January of 1967? The Great Blizzard of 67. And I have a couple images here. I don't want to scare you guys, but the Farmer's Almanac does say that we're going to have a cold and snowy winter. Hopefully it won't be anything like this. Yeah, wasn't that great? It's awesome. Got another one here. Yeah. I remember doing this at the school behind my house. We would get up on the roof and we'd slide down off of the roof of the school. Now I have one more here. I want you to take a look at this because, to be honest with you, this is kind of what I remember. I have a very clear memory of this back in 1967. See, what we saw were neighbors getting together and shoveling out driveways and sidewalks, one house at a time. They would gang up on one house and then they'd move on to the next house. We saw neighbors helping each other out. You remember that snowstorm? Is that the scene in your neighborhood? I mean, maybe you were even a part of it. Or maybe you lived in a warmer climate back then and never experienced the blizzard of 67. If that's true, why in the world are you here now? Good question, right? But you know, I wonder, what would things look like these days if we had a snow like that? Do neighbors help each other out anymore? Do we even know our neighbors, let alone like our neighbors, or be willing to help them out? Our culture is different today, isn't it? In our culture today, it is more about the individual. It's all about me. I take care of me first. I get mine. You go out and get yours. I'm going to accumulate. I'm going to amass as much money and as much stuff as I can. It's every man for himself. Am I wrong? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I know it's true because I used to be that way. Well, today we continue in our series of messages on the Apostles' Creed. And one of the things that we've been saying about the Creed all along is that when we stand up and we recite the Apostles' Creed, we are rejecting the popular narrative of our day. We are rejecting what culture is trying to teach us. So we are rejecting the idea that this life is all about me and what's in it for me. And that's especially true when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of the saints. And those are the two phrases that we're going to be exploring and affirming this morning. Now, another thing that we've been saying about the Creed all along is that it has no authority in and of itself. We look to Scripture. We look to God's holy and inspired Word as our ultimate authority. It is the basis for what it is we believe. And the Creed is an affirmation of what we believe as Christians. So this morning we're going to take a look at two passages. The first passage is from Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 28 to 31. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, we're going to look at that because that's going to help us to understand how the Creed is constructed. And it's going to give us a little bit of an idea about relationships. And then a little bit later on in the message, we're going to look at a passage from Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to kind of bookmark that for later, we'll be referring to that in a little bit. So in Mark chapter 12, what we see is Jesus being challenged by the Pharisees. And we see this happen a lot, but Jesus has just spoken a parable against the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they realize that Jesus is talking about them in this parable. And they're not happy. They're not happy at all. And they're asking him questions, and they're trying to trap him into saying something against either Caesar or against the law of Moses. So we pick it up in verse 28. It says there, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" So he's challenging them on the law of Moses. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So, how does this help us to understand the structure of the creed, and what does this teach us about relationships? Well, let's first consider the creed. If you look at everything that we have explored up to this point in the creed, everything has been about God. The creed helps us to understand what Scripture says about who God is. In the creed, we affirm the God of the Bible as creator. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and we affirm Him as our Heavenly Father. And then the creed goes on in great detail to affirm Jesus as His one and only Son. And we see in the creed that all that is said about Jesus, all that God says about Jesus in His holy and inspired Word, and all that Jesus says about Himself as recorded in Scripture is crucial to the gospel. Jesus is at the center of the gospel. That's the only way that we can be reconciled to a holy and a perfect God. It is only through the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus that we are made righteous. We're made righteous by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's our only hope of salvation and eternal life with Him. It's the only way that we escape that final judgment that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that we know is coming. And then last week, we heard about the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit was sent after Christ ascended to carry on the work of Jesus in His absence. So the creed, up until this point, has made it very clear who God is. That's what we've explored to this point. Who is God? And we've seen that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three gods in one God. And we've talked about this a little bit before, that this is very challenging for us to understand with finite minds. This is an infinite God that we can't completely understand. But we believe in the triune God. So, to this point, we understand much more about who God is. And we've also talked about what our appropriate response to God should be. So we understand what our relationship with Him should look like. We need to be in right relationship with God. It says it in Mark chapter 12. Love the Lord your God, right? If we're in relationship with Him, now the creed moves on to our relationships with those around us, to one another, our neighbors, as it says in Mark chapter 12. So let's try to understand that a little bit better. Now, we've learned through our study that God has always existed. We've talked about this a little bit. God exists outside of time. He created time and space, but He exists outside of time. And He has always existed outside of time. All three members of the Trinity have always existed, and they exist in perfect relationship. They exist in perfect community. God is relational and has always existed in perfect community. We also know that we are made in the image of God. Genesis 1 tells us, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image.'" Let us make mankind in our image. And this is the first reference to the Trinity that we find in the Bible. It's in Genesis 1. Us and our are references to the triune God. And then it goes on to say, "So God created mankind in His own image." So we are created in the image of God. We are created for relationships. We are created for community. We are meant to be in community with others. So if we are living in right relationship with God, and remember Jesus said in Mark 12 that right relationship with God means loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we are living that way, we should be living in right relationship with one another, with all of those around us. We are called, as Jesus said in Mark 12, to love our neighbors. Now that begs the question, who's our neighbor? Well, it's just the guy living next door, right? No. Our neighbors are everywhere. Our neighbors are all in this building. But you know what? Our neighbors are out there as well. Our neighbors are everywhere. Our neighbors even include that person that just rubs you the wrong way. Our neighbors include that person that bugs you and you just can't seem to get along with. They are our neighbors too, and we are called to love them and be in right relationship with them. Love God and love your neighbors. So now we see how the creed is constructed, and we have a little bit of a glimpse into how it helps us to understand our relationships, not only with God, but with one another. So now let's dissect these phrases, the Holy Catholic Church and the Communion of Saints. So we'll start with this phrase, the Holy Catholic Church. And for those of you with a Catholic background, you're probably going, all right, let's figure this thing out. And that's what we're going to do. But first, I want to focus on the word holy. Why is the church holy? What makes it holy? Because to be honest with you, when you look at the church, it kind of doesn't look that holy. I mean, what's the most common complaint that we hear about the church today? The church is filled with hypocrites. You hear that all the time, right? Is it? Yeah, you know, it sort of is. The church is filled with imperfect, sinful people. That's just the way it is. In fact, if you're shopping around for a church and you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll only ruin it. I know I would. I know I would because I'm sinful. I see my sinful nature. It's interesting because the church is the only institution that requires you to be sinful in order to be a member. Because the church is a fellowship of sinful yet forgiven people. So why is the church holy? Well, we have to understand the meaning of the word. Because holy means different or set apart. We are set apart by God to bear witness to His kingship. It's our mission that makes us holy. Also, the church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, people of God were called saints. And we're going to talk about that again in a few minutes when we talk about the communion of the saints. But we have to understand that this word saint is an English translation of the Greek word hagiao. Hagiao, which is translated holy ones. Holy ones. And not holy because we're pure. No, we are holy because we are set apart by God for a purpose. So now we get to that word that most of you have been wondering about. Catholic. And if you notice that the letter C at the beginning of the word is not capitalized, and I did that on purpose because this is not a noun. This is not a noun. We are not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. Now, in the Apostles' Creed, the word Catholic is actually an adjective. It's an adjective. It describes the church. Holy describes the church. Catholic describes the church. We have to understand that the word actually comes from the Greek word katholikos, which is made up of the root words kata, which is translated about, and holos, or in other words, the whole. So kata holos, in other words, about the whole. Or more accurately translated, universally accepted. In fact, many times when you see the creed written out like in the back of a hymnal or something, you'll see an asterisk by the word Catholic. And below it, it says something about the church universal. So to be honest with you, it's as simple as restating it, the holy universal church. So why don't they say that, right? Well, if we understand what the word Catholic means, it makes much more sense to us, right? I didn't hear one right. Are you with me? Stay with me, okay? But that leads us to the need for understanding the nature of what is referred to as the church. So Wayne Grudem, in his book Systematic Theology, defines the church as the community of all believers for all time. Which makes a lot of sense in light of what we just discovered with regard to the word Catholic. It's universal. So the church is defined as all who are truly saved for all time. Paul says in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the term here is used to apply to all whom Christ has died to redeem, all whom are saved by the death of Jesus Christ. And this applies to believers for all time, in the Old Testament age, the New Testament age, right up until the present and all the way into the future. That's what the church is. But this definition causes us to make a distinction between what is referred to as the visible church and the invisible church. Clearly, the church, as we just defined it, cannot be visible. We can't see the saints for all time. So there is an invisible church. It's the fellowship of all true believers for all time. And it is made up of all who truly belong to Christ. So we can define the invisible church as the church as God sees it. And certainly, we can't see the way God sees. We can't see the spiritual condition of people's hearts. Only God can do that. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about separating the sheep from the goats and how from a distance, the sheep and the goats really kind of look the same. And for us, we can't tell the difference between the sheep and the goats. But Jesus, the righteous judge, discerns the hearts of men and separates the sheep from the goats. 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us that the Lord knows who are His. We can't see the invisible church, but it exists. And it exists in perfect unity with Christ, and it is one church. But obviously, there is a visible church as well, and that's the church as we see it. And that manifests itself in many, many different ways, because we live in what is referred to as the post-Reformation age. Now, for those of you who understand what the Reformation age is, you understand. For those of you who don't know what the Reformation is, there was at one time one church, the church that was started by Jesus Christ and the apostles. And eventually, during the time of the Reformation, there were great divisions in the church. And from that Reformation came all these denominations. You have Methodism, the Episcopals, Lutheranism, Presbyterianism, Christian Reformed, Protestant Reformed, Baptist, Mennonite, the list goes on and on and on. It's estimated that there are over 2,000 denominations in this country alone. Now, let's see if this makes sense in light of what we're looking at today, in light of this next phrase, the communion of the saints. Now, when we talk about the communion of the saints, what we're not talking about is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. No, that is called communion, but that's not what we're talking about here. What the Apostles' Creed is referring to here is unity, oneness. We have the prefix of this word communion, the prefix ko, which means with, and then the root word unio, which is where we get our English word union. So it is with union. So it means literally, this is a call to unity, to fellowship, to oneness. Is that what we see in the visible church today? When we see all these schisms and divisions? What's really interesting is we see a lot of church starts these days. We do. But you know, when you drill down, you come to understand that they're not church plants in the true sense of the word. They're not church plants like what we've done here in Lowell, Indiana. No, what's happening is these churches are starting because they're splintering off from other churches. Because people are divided. And people can't get along and people can't agree. And these are the supposed saints that we talked about before. The saints that are referred to in the Apostles' Creed. Those saints that are holy, set apart to bear witness to the gospel. Is that unity? Is that communion? Is that fellowship? Is that a witness? Are they even true saints? I mean, we don't know. Only God knows. But from the outside and looking in, you got to kind of wonder. And even if they are, what kind of witness is that to the rest of the world? Now, don't get me wrong. I realize that the church is filled with sinners. I get it. I'm in the church. I'm a sinner. But let's move forward to Ephesians chapter 4 and let's see what Paul says in Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6. This is going to kind of bring it together for us. He says there, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. And you know, I love the English Standard Version because it starts the passage with the word therefore. Therefore, see, Paul has spent the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians explaining in great detail all that God has done for us, all that God has done freely by His grace through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, therefore, or in other words, because of that, live in unity, oneness, be humble, gentle, patient, loving, peaceful, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit because we are one, united by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Jesus prayed for that. Jesus prayed for you. Did you know that? He did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it's recorded in John chapter 17. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me, and that's us. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that's the message of the apostles, that all of them may be one. Jesus prayed for unity for us. Now, can we do this perfectly? We already know that we can't. But remember that all true believers are in the process of being sanctified. There's that word again. Pastor Barry talked about it last week. Being made more and more like Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be displaying more and more of Christ's characteristics. We should be more and more united, not more and more divided. We are created for community. We talked about that earlier. But our culture is very anti-institutional. It's very anti-institutional right now. How many times have you heard someone say, oh, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't have to go to a building. Nonsense. That's nonsense. It's not an option. It is a mandate from Christ. We are not to neglect assembling together. We are not saved to be an island. We are saved to be a part of His church, united to other believers, set apart for His glory. As we've said several times in this series, we reject today's culture and this idea of anti-institutionalism. We reject that. So what do we do with all this? We are called to this imperfect gathering of imperfect people. How do we do this? Well, I want to point something out that we read just a moment ago. In verse 2 of Ephesians 4, it says, "Bear with one another." And in the New Testament, there are 59 "with one another's." In other words, 59 times we are told how to treat one another. Most of those come straight from the mouth of Jesus Himself, but the rest are from Paul or John or one of the other apostles. But all 59 are for our instruction. 2 Timothy 3 reminds us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So friends, the God of the universe is breathing on you today. The God of the universe is speaking to you today. And I'm going to read most of these one another's right now. And friends, let me tell you, they've been convicting me all week. All week they've been convicting me. Now it's your turn. It's your turn. So I want each one of you to listen. I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. But what we cannot do is sit there and say, "I hope that so-and-so is listening." Don't do that. Don't do that. It is gut check time for you and for me. Don't worry about your neighbor. Let the Holy Spirit worry about your neighbor. So here we go. Be at peace with one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Have equal concern for one another. Serve one another in love. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. Carry one another's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Consider others better than yourself. Do not lie to one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Make your love increase and overflow for one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Spur one another on. Do not slander one another. Do not grumble against each other. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Live in harmony with one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And 14 times it says, love one another. And most of those come right from the mouth of Jesus Christ Himself. Friends, I share this with you today because it's vitally important. As we work hard to build God's church here in Lowell, Indiana, Satan would like nothing better than to destroy it. And he's working. He's working. Make no mistake. God calls us to unity. Satan's strategy is to divide and conquer. We're not going to let that happen. Because we have a mission. What's our mission? To honor God by loving our neighbors, sharing the gospel, and caring for There you go. Have that tattooed on your forehead or something. No, don't do that. But this is something that should always be in front of you. We should always understand what our mission is. We are on this earth to honor God. That's why we're here. And we're going to do that by loving our neighbors. Does that sound familiar? Where have you heard that before? Oh yeah, Jesus told us it was the second most important commandment. Love your neighbors. And we're going to go shovel their driveways if we get another blizzard. We're going to share the gospel. Remember, we are holy and we are set apart for a purpose. We are set apart as witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to share the gospel. And while we're doing this, we are going to care for and we are going to love one another. And we're going to do our best by the power of the Holy Spirit to live in right relationship with all of our brothers and sisters. All of our brothers and sisters right here, but all of our brothers and sisters everywhere. And we're going to do it because we believe in the Holy Catholic Church and in the communion of the saints. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we just, Lord, we just praise you. We thank you, Lord, that we are holy and that we are set apart. We thank you, Lord, for the communion of the saints and the way that you call us to unity and oneness, Lord. And it's my prayer that we would be a people that would be in community, that would be in right relationship with you and in right relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.